Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we are so appreciative of all the things that you're doing, of the good testimonies that we're hearing, Lord. We praise your name. It's wonderful, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the sincerity and for what's going on. We praise you, Lord. We pray tonight, Lord, that your hand will be on our families. You'll keep us, Lord. We know the days are treacherous, and we have a sense of hardship, as Andrew said, and things, but we know that we will walk on deer's feet if we are following you. We know that, Lord, and we praise your name for it. Now, help us not to be careless, but to really attend to what you're saying to us and doing, that we may save ourselves and those who hear us, Lord. We just bless your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we heard some good stuff tonight. Yeah, we heard some good stuff from David. And who was the first one? Tony, yeah. Good stuff. Andrew. I don't think I can improve on it. All right. We're in Ephesians 6. Oh, it's amazing that that came to me so strong. And then Lloyd got up and held forth. And I thought, what's next? This must be it. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, notice what he's saying. He's commanding us to be strong. How do we do that? How do we do that? I can see where we say, Lord, strengthen me. I can understand that. But how are we to be strong in the Lord? How do we accomplish that? He's commanding us to be strong in the Lord. How do we do it? Prayer? You know, it's kind of an assertion where it says, let the weak say I am strong. It's do it, in other words. Because we do have a choice when we... Now, sometimes, as David said, when we get down that far. No, I'm not talking about that. That's when you don't have faith. All that's left is trust and hanging on. And I've been there, and I know exactly what he's talking about. Faith is the victory. But there gets a place where the battle gets so strong you don't have the victory. You just kind of have to hold on and wait for God to deliver you. I recognize that. So this is not always applicable, but most of the time we can make a choice to be strong or we can cave. Most of the time we can do that. We can say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to do his will. We assert ourselves, get up in the morning. I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do the job. We can do it. And not, it isn't a Pollyanna thing. It's in the Lord. There's a reality to it. We have a basis for saying I am strong. You see that? There's a basis for it. It's not a do good kind of thing. I'm going to be strong in the Lord. I choose to be strong in the Lord. Even though I don't feel so great, I'm going to choose to be strong in the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And in his mighty power. Well, we were told about the galaxies tonight. And that's true. His power. There's never a question of power. There's never a question of power with God when we're fighting the devil. There's never a question with God and the devil are not in a wrestling match. Christ has all power. All power. You know, it's so true. As Tony was saying, that God is taking the sin from us in fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Now, you know, I don't know if you realize the significance of his statement. Because I never in my Christian experience, outside of what God is giving me, but I mean like in Bible school or anything, never did anybody talk about God removing the sin from you. No. Well, first of all, sin was not regarded as a noun. Sin was regarded as something that you do and experience guilt. So when God was removing sin, he was removing guilt. But the idea of sin being a noun, of being something that can be taken from you, is new. And it's because we have actually come to the day of redemption. I know that. We have come to the day of redemption. You know, it would be neat if when God did things... they send out the pom-pom girls or something. But he doesn't. It just kind of glides in on you. And we don't realize what is happening here. God is giving us faith to get rid of the substance of sin. Not our guilt, but the thing that's in us. God is giving us faith that he actually can do this and shall do it. So we have to pray continually. It's a step-by-step process. It isn't boom and it's all gone. And it's something that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he guides us. God is actually removing sin from us. I have faith for that. Do you? I don't see why he can't. If we have a lie in us and we know we're a liar and everything, I don't see why we can't have faith that God can take that out of us. Because we know it's spiritual. It's a personality. It's not in our bones or our nervous system. It's a personality that dwells in us. And you can call it a demon or call it whatever you want. It doesn't matter. The thing is, God can take it out. He can take it out. It's not inherent. It was not created in man in the beginning. Man was not created in the beginning with a sinful nature. This is something we brought on ourselves, inherited and acquired. Some of the things we do, we've inherited. Some we've acquired. And God can take them out. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Matthew 13. At the end of the age, he will remove from his kingdom everything that offends. Well, this is a new thought to the church. We never heard such a thing. We thought, as long as we're alive on the earth, we're going to be contending forever with sin. We did not realize it is something that God can take out of us. But he can. It's in the Bible. It's in Matthew 13. So, when you see anything in the Bible, you have a choice. You can either believe it and make it yours, or ignore it and say, well, you know, it'd be nice if it was like that, but everybody knows we're just human beings. You can take that attitude. Or you can say, look, God says that he's going to take sin out in the end of the age, and by all odds, we're at the end of the age, so let's go to the Lord and see if he will take it out. So you take out something that's really bugging you in your life, maybe a fierce temper, or constantly dwelling on immorality, or stealing, you know, going on the job and saying, well, they won't miss the stationery if I take it home. Everybody's doing it. They won't miss that. But it's stealing. Unless you go to the boss and say, may I take some stationery? If not, you're stealing. So there's little things like this, and the Lord keeps dealing with this stuff. And so we go to the Lord and we say, is it possible for you to take this out of me and see if it is? Try it and see. You'll probably get something dramatic will happen. Or you may notice in 2 weeks and say, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. I don't know why, but I'm not doing it anymore. Well, don't forget to give thanks to God. Well, you say, how far can we go with this? How far do you think we can go with this? All the way. Why not? Didn't God say, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, without blame. At what point should we be limited? In other words, can God heal us from lying but not from stealing? Can he heal us from stealing but not from profanity? Where does it break down? Or is sin in us an infinite quantity? I don't believe it is. It's just specific misbehaviors that you can identify, name, say, God, I want this out of me, renounce it, denounce it, and God will take it out. This is the day for it. There's times and seasons. The 20th century was the Pentecostal century, and now we are in. Prior to that time was all a ferment about holiness, justification, sanctification, water baptism by immersion, all these things that brought us up to speaking in tongues. Well, we took a whole century on speaking in tongues. Now God is saying it's time to pull sin out of the church. So you can believe it or say it's impossible. Huh? Isn't that so? And how far can you go? All the way. And then people say, oh, you're talking about sinless perfection. I don't know what they mean by that. I think they mean something happens and you don't bite your fingernails, or you never yell at the kids, or some other thing. I don't know what they mean by that, and I don't care. I know what the Bible says, and I know God who created the galaxies, even this little Milky Way galaxy, you know, that Tony thinks is the smallest, despised. Even if God can do that, he can certainly take out of us lying, stealing, hatred, backbiting, bitterness, unforgiveness. What's to stop him from doing that? How many know that in Zechariah, the third chapter, he says, I'll remove the sin in that land in a day? Eddie, Zechariah 3. I'm telling you, God has no problem with it. God, Almighty God, could speak a word and all the demons in every person would go out of them and into the bottomless pit. You know that? Every demon in every person. Every demon that's in the atmosphere, God would just say, go. How are they going to resist the Father? They're going to go. What's the problem with that? Why doesn't he do it? That's an easy question. Well, just picture in your mind the whole world. Suddenly, every demon thing has gone out of it. He has the power to do that. Just like he has sickness. He could just speak a word and everybody on earth would be healed totally. That's no problem with God. Andrew?
It'd be like sort of like the Garden of Eden. The people were just be kind of naive and infantile, not really having achieved that the warrior status that's needed to keep sin out, to drive it out and keep it out.
Exactly. Exactly. Sin would begin again. Yes.
He's teaching us to war.
He's teaching us to war. He's making us rulers because his plan is to have people who can keep other people from sinning, who don't have that. See, there's rulers in the kingdom. Well, what are they ruling? They're ruling people. Why? Because they don't always do right. And according to Revelation 22, I think, doesn't it say, did you bring up Zechariah 3? She says, I have taken away your sin and will put rich garments on you. He's not talking about, I don't think he's talking about guilt there. Where's the thing where he says, I'll remove the sin of that land in one day? The scripture says, I'll remove the sin of that land in one day. Because there you could say, well, it means guilt. I'm just going to call him not guilty. See, I will remove the sin of this land. He's not talking about guilt there. He's talking about sin, the noun, sin. Okay, in Revelation 22, I want you to see a good verse there. It's about verse 5, Revelation 22. Can you get the picture? God, the reason God doesn't blow the sin out of you and me is so that we will learn how to walk with God, get deliverance, and maintain it. Once that happens, we can make sure that other people don't sin. Well, just tell them. Don't do it. It's wrong. Isn't that what a ruler does? We see, we don't know anything about rulers because we got a president. Everybody calls him W and all this other crazy stuff. But in the old days, you used to have king. I mean, you didn't even come into the king's presence with a sour look on your face, let alone call him W. The king says, kill him. The guards kill you, they drag you out. We're not used to that. Ever since the Magna Carta. Wonderful Magna Carta. England's going like this. Like this. I saw on one of these right-wing sites that I read, they've got a place now, I don't know, it's probably in England, I'm not sure. You can go and have animal sex. They've got animals there. One guy was having sex with a horse and he ruptured his colon and died. Actually, animalism. That's animalism. That's an old sin. It's talked about in Leviticus. So you don't do this. You don't get down in front of an animal. We got it. Right on the internet. Place where you can go. That's what they do there. They're all set up for you. And that's, you can trace that right back to the Magna Carta. Freedom. The worship of freedom rather than righteousness. See, righteousness and freedom are not the same thing. Sometimes righteousness brings you into the tightest of all bondages. Sometimes it gets you burned at the stake. We worship freedom. And so things are going like that. But God is not teaching us freedom. He's teaching us discipline, obedience, reverence. Do a king. Jesus is a king. Kiss the Son, second Psalm, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Where's Revelation? Now look at this. They will what? They will do what? Rule. What does it mean to rule somebody? Sure, tell them what to do, what they can do and what they can't do. See, with this democracy is so fuzzled in our mind, we think there's something wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. If we had a government in our country that would rule people in righteousness, oh man, God's blessing would be on every street corner. It is the role of a government to enforce righteousness. And when it doesn't, that government will perish. And our government will perish eventually because it is not compelling righteousness. See, people say, we don't want the government telling us what to do. That's the purpose of a government. It's the purpose of a king, is to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. Derek can tell you this. I saw it with kids. You get a classroom and you get a weak teacher that's trying to get the kids' affection, you've got the most miserable bunch of kids you'll ever see in your life. They don't like that. All the good kids that will do their work want to know if somebody does wrong, the teacher will crack down on them. And then they're happy. They know where the limits are, then they're happy. But otherwise, you get one or two bozos that'll keep the class in an uproar, and all the good kids are uneasy. They don't like it. So you get the best teacher is a teacher that loves the kids and is strong. And the best kind of a king is a king that loves his people and is strong and tells them, you go wrong and you're going to catch it. This is what you do. Don't do anything else. And we're learning that. So that we can rule others, so that once we get paradise back, we don't lose it. Amen. That's why paradise was lost. There was no one there to tell Adam and Eve what they could do and what they couldn't do. So they went off and did. Eve went off and did her free will. She exerted her independence. Eve exerted her independence. And Adam didn't have enough strength to do anything about it. And the result, 6,000 years of insanity. So God is a What's he going to do? Now, all right, he gave us the king. He started off with the king of the kingdom. Okay. Now he's developing the nobility. He's developing those who will rule with Christ. Rule, I mean rule. I tend to be a merciful person. You know, somebody falls up, I figure, well, you know, like Tevye and the Fiddler on the Roof. On the other hand, they're a pretty good guy. And I was thinking about somebody. I thought, well, you know, they're not so bad. And the Lord said to me, today, and he said it before concerning the same person. It's not a person in the church, so don't worry. It isn't you. He said, do not show mercy. He said, they have shown no mercy. Do not show mercy. Well, that goes against my grain, because I like to figure, well, you know, on the other hand. But God said, no, they did. And I didn't feel bad or good about it. I said, yes, sir. Because I know that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. When the Lord says, show mercy, even if it's the worst skunk you ever heard of, show mercy. If there's somebody else that you really, you know, they're so cute, and God says, don't show mercy, don't show mercy. Otherwise, you can't rule with God and not do what he says. You can't say, oh, but Lord, they're, you know, and argue with God. God's liable to say, okay, yeah, have your own way, and they cause endless trouble until after about 1,000 years you wish you did what God said. That's what he's training. That's why we're going through. Because God could remove all of our sin, and we wouldn't know squat about ruling. But now we know. We can say, well, I had lied one time, and man, it caused me problems. Now I don't do that anymore. God says, that's what I want. Now you can teach others. Because what's lacking today in our country is righteousness. Did you see that rule forever and ever? How many saw that? How long is that? How long a period is that? That's how long you're going to be ruling. You say, I don't want to rule. Then guess what? You're going to be ruled. There'll be no one in the kingdom unless they're ruling or are being ruled, because God is a God of authority, and he's stern and strict as well as being loving. He knows exactly what he wants. He's a king. Like an oriental monarch. It's wonderful. And it's like a good kid in a classroom. You know, I marvel all this about privacy. They're invading our privacy. I wish somebody would invade my privacy. I wish they would hear what I have to say and what I'm doing. They can read my email all they want to. They can get into the internet as long as they don't change it. I don't have a thing to hide. And so I wonder about all these people that are so upset about their privacy. This because they got something to hide. Else what's the, you know, he that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be revealed. Oh, well, I tell you, so I'll fall up like Hogan's goat. All right. Any question about what I said so far? All right. You're all in agreement that God can take away the sin, but he doesn't do it. Why not? He wouldn't have any rulers. He wouldn't have any kingdom. He'd have a mess and people would begin to sin. You say, well, why would they sin if there were no demons? Well, people will sin when there's no satanic oppression. Sure, somebody hurts you and you won't forgive them. Doesn't take a demon to do that. And then you got a mess, because then God can't forgive you. So if all the demons were gone, people sinned. Adam and Eve did a nice job disobeying God. Well, sure, Satan was active, but they probably would have eaten it anyway, given them enough time and space and independence of action. They probably would have eaten it anyway. All right. Put on the full armor of God. Now, what that's really saying, if you look at that, is wait till God puts it on you, right? Oh, Lordy. Put it on. There was a missionary, a lady, who used to, missionary, over, where is that, Bulgaria, someplace like that. And every morning she'd get up, the first thing she'd do is put on all these things consciously. She thought, now I'm putting on this. And now I'm putting on it. It's not a bad idea when you stop to think about it. That's kind of cool. All right. Put on the full armor of God so that you can do what?
Stand.
What's another word for that, Lloyd?
Resolute.
Resolute. So that you can stand. What does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of Luke 21? How many people does that remind you of Luke 21? You don't? Nobody? Yeah, it's Luke 21, Eddie. What is it, about verse 35, something like that, whatever it is. The reason I want to point it out to you is because this is a big rapture passage. Oh, is this ever a rapture passage? Now, here it is. Luke 21, 34. Be careful. What does that mean? Watch out what you're doing. Don't stagger around like you don't have any brains. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. Now, how many in here, your heart is weighed down with dissipation? Nobody? Drunkenness and the anxieties of life. How, what am I going to do tomorrow? It's a mess. I'm here all weighed down with the anxieties of life. Well, that's what it says. Be careful or you'll be weighed down with the anxieties of life. Come on. Come on. Say amen, Lord. Amen. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. And what the day he's talking about is the time when he's getting ready to come. And he says, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, that's a big rapture verse. See, in other words, you're going to escape up and you're going to stand before God. But if you look at it and you read the context, it says, verse 16, same chapter, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Get ready for that. We're not used to that. But that's going to happen before the coming of the Lord. Yes?
It already happens in countries where they're persecuted. Christians, that happens all the time.
Yeah.
China, Russia.
And it's going to happen more in persecution in America. It will happen because the kids are used to getting what they want. And if they don't get it from their parents, they're going to turn against the parents. And that's why it's important not to indulge them and sue for peace all the time with your children. If you don't give me one of those Xboxes, I'll hate you for the rest of your life. Yes.
In France, they have a law and they have a hotline for the kids to call. Parents don't let them do what they want to do.
Yes.
The UN's great for that kind of thing.
Yes.
The rights of the child. The rights of the child. Child wants to stay up till 11 o'clock. You don't do anything about it. Somebody wrote a book recently on corporal punishment on the child. And boy, immediately they were attacked by people. No way do you touch your child. Well, you know, you touch your child and the child call 911. That's what we're coming to. That's exactly what we're coming to. So it's important that the family be so integrated that the kids know that the kids get our values and get them as early as possible. I was reading in a magazine yesterday where a lady went in. This was in Madison, Wisconsin. And this lady went in, says, a good day, a snowy day, good day to kick back and spend all day in bed. So she went to get her kids out to school, went to got her teenage daughter and couldn't wake her up and began to panic, called the paramedics, and the girl was dead before they got to the hospital. I mean, right out of a clear blue sky. Overdosed on OxyContin, which is one of the available drugs, kind of fashionable. Just like that. And how could that happen? And like, did you see this other boy that was doing the pedophile thing on the internet and then men were sending him all kinds of presents and everything. And here his mother and father were there in the house and everything. And they interviewed him and said, well, were you able to do this in your room? Expose yourself and everything on the internet so these men would be sending you presents. And he says, oh, I just told my mother. And these presents had come in the mail. And he would say to his mother, well, it was stuff I ordered for my computer. See, his computer was his private room, and they didn't bother him, leave him alone. And he's in there dealing with pedophiles, adult pedophiles, and selling himself. Oh, yeah, that was in the Times, I think I read that. Well, why? Because the parents were not involved with the child. They let him or her have a life of their own with a generation gap. You don't understand, you know, that's the big thing. Someone was saying not too long ago, how many know that there's a blog on the internet? It's called MySpace. How many? You know about that, Jeannie? You got your blog up there, do you, on MySpace? I thought we were going to find Jeannie up there. Well, you can't go up there and look on that site. You have to become a part of it. You have to be invited and be a part of it. And so this person had access to it because her kids were involved in it and everything. So she was able to write in on that. And she said, you cannot believe what is going through the minds of the young people. You know, they're so sweet at home and everything, but this stuff, real incredible, nasty stuff is going on. One of the questions it asks you on MySpace is, what is your sexual preference? Are you straight or gay? That's one thing. That's so common. And the kids, you know, I'm talking about Christian kids, and they see the parents don't have the time. I mean, the man may be a professional. He doesn't have time to spend at home with his kids and to really know what's going on. He buys them off with presents and keeps them happy. And then 16 or 17, they can be in big trouble. So that's where we're going. He says that you may be able to stand. But as I was saying, in verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Did you get it? So escape doesn't mean escape off the earth, because some of these people had already been put to death. And what did he say? You may, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, how can you be put to death for the gospel and not a hair of your head perish? Answer me. Well, of course, the two worlds are much closer than we think. The spirit world is invisible to us, but it's much similar to this earth, far more than we have any idea. And so what he's saying is, you don't have to worry about it. When you appear before me, you in the spirit world or in the day of resurrection, you'll have all your hairs. I've got them counted. He said, not a hair of your head will perish. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. It's solid. So we just say, well, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe it. But you see what he says, by standing firm, you will gain life. How many see that? So he's not talking about escaping and going to heaven at all. When he says stand before the Son of Man, he's talking about so that when Christ is with you, you can stand before him and not fade away because of guilt, you see. It has nothing to do with standing up in heaven. But I want you to know this is a main rapture verse. So we're back to Ephesians. He said that you can take your stand against the mighty biceps of the devil. Is that what it says? That word is very important. What does it say? Schemes. schemes. He can't. People say the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. You, when you do something, it's because you want to. He can't make you do something you don't want to do. That's a lie that people buy into. Oh, the devil made me do it. I really didn't want to do it, but the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything that in your heart you don't want to do. What he does is he schemes, plays with your mind, and gets you into a situation where it overpowers your ability to resist. And then you do what you want to do. You do what those things in you are craving to do. That's what he does. But he can't come up to you and say, I'm going to make you sin. He can't do it. He doesn't have that kind of power. So when you sin, it's because that's your choice. Well, that's kind of hard for us to take. We say, I don't really want to sin. Well, see, how many know there's a want to? There's levels of want to. Did you know that? There's a want to at this level, then a want to at this level, then a want to at this level, then a want to at this level. And drunks will come up and say, pray I'll be delivered from alcohol. They want to be delivered from alcohol, but they don't want to be delivered from alcohol. That's why they don't get delivered. So when you say, I want to be delivered from sin, are you sure? Sins can be mighty enticing. Are you sure you want it out? How would you feel if there was no sin in the world at all? Would you be happy with a world in which there is no sin? Are you sure? Not even your sin? You know, well, don't go so fast. We've got to get to the place where we don't want sin, period, and where we would be happy living in the presence of Jesus Christ with no memory of it. Absolutely through it. All rebellion against God's will. Everything that's nasty. All cunning devices by which we influence people with a plethora of words. No sin at all. What a world. No sin. Not even a teensy-weensy sin. No. No sin. Kind of hard to picture, isn't it? It's absolutely doable. And the only reason God is prolonging the agony is because he is making rulers. Rulers and reigners.
This world is no sin. It involves rulers, yes. It involves obedience. It's different. It's different than this world that we have now. We're not ruling now. I mean, we rule ourselves.
Yeah. No, we're not rule. The very theory of democracy is you educate people and they'll control themselves. It's fallacious, but that's the basis on which this mess operates. Doesn't work. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand resolute against his schemes. Jesse Penn Lewis has a good book called War Against the Saints. You can still get it, War Against the Saints. It's very good because one of the things she said, when you may have had an experience over several years, and you always felt it was the Lord, and then something comes up and you begin to wonder, was that really the Lord? And she says, that's the beginning of light. And just go with it. Because many times we feel, well, I'm doing right and everything, everybody can see we're doing wrong, but we can't see it. And then that little bit of light will come. And don't run from it. Watch it. See? Because it may be the beginning of truth. Very sharp comment by Jesse Penn Lewis. And that's true. And I'll tell you what. When we come to something like that, it's very frightening. Because it we think, oh, man, what am I going to have to do? Make restitution? You know, I've been wrong all this time. Do I dare admit it? I've hurt people. And I thought it was that was my gift that I had of pushing through all resistance. And people say, he's so opinionated, I can't stand him. And here we're thinking, why, I was a veritable fountain of wisdom to everyone around me. And then something happens, and I wonder if that's the Lord. If it's not, woe is me. I've been wrong all these years. I'm so ashamed. I'm so embarrassed. And when you get to that kind of a place, take it on the chin. Just say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. You'll come out of it a better person. Even if you have to make restitution. And you don't do that except in the Lord. You don't get a wild fit of self-condemnation and rush about and do a lot of extreme things that bring everybody into bondage, including your spouse. You don't do that. You just have to wait on the Lord, even while you're burning with guilt, and just easy until the Lord gets you out of it. That's a common experience for Christians. It's not a very happy experience, but it's the way it goes. Well, I know I could have been all night without saying that. Hey, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, it's used generically. It means it's not against people. Isn't that easy to forget when we're studying our right-wing papers, Andrew? I'm really suspicious. I'll tell you my paranoia. You know, even people with paranoia have enemies. Did you know that? But I'm very paranoid about this. I'm FarahsWorldNetDaily.com. I can't get it anymore because Symantec is blocking it out. The program, and I think it's because he ran an article on sex, and they can't tell whether it's pornography or a news item, so they just blank it out. So I talked to one of their engineers, and from his accent, I'd say he was probably from India or Sumatra or someplace, wherever he was. I said, would you please unblock this? Is my newspaper that I read online. And he finally wrote back. This was on a dialogue. You know how you dialogue on the internet? This was a dialogue. And he wrote back, okay, O-K-E-Y. Needless to say, I still can't get it. And so I'm really paranoid about this. So I sent an email into Fox, which is another right-wing online thing that Andrew watches, and Lloyd and all the other right-wingers in here. And I put on there, you know, its contact, and I said, please, will you notify Joseph Farah that Symantec is blocking his newspaper? Then I had another brilliant idea, and I went to the Drudge Report, another right-wing. I've got them all in my favorites. I can click right down and get the latest scoop. And I went down the Drudge Report, and at the very bottom, they had a link to the WorldNet, to Farah's paper. Sure enough, it worked beautifully. So I outfoxed the situation. I'm just wondering if they didn't like our friend, our right-wing friend there. Because why would they block it out? And it was 4 or 5 days ago, and every day I send an email to Symantec and say, this is news, this is a news category. No. So I'm very paranoid about that. But when you read these right-wing things, I'm telling you, they are horrendous. That's where I come up with this thing about the animalism. It was on, I don't know, it was either on Farah or on the Drudge Report or Fox News or something. And you begin to, you know, you get your dandruff up. Do you know what I mean by getting your dandruff up? And I thought, man, you know, the nation's going you know where in a handbasket and everything. That's flesh and blood. They don't know. That's just demonic manifestations. It's demons. These people don't know what they're doing. It's Satan defacing the image of God. And you could take those people and shoot them with an Uzi. I mean, you could shoot the whole lot of them, 10 million of them, and Satan would just laugh. He'd love that. And all the demons of violence would caper around like Hindu idols. We can't get back in it like that. And we just waste our time. Well, I'll vote them out or vote them in. It won't change anything. It's not flesh and blood. That's not where the problem's coming from. That's not where the animalism is coming from. Even though it's since the Magna Carta, as I pointed out. But that's not the essence of it is Satan. And you can't nail him with an Uzi. You can't do that. You can't vote him in and out. But it's hard, isn't it? Because when we read it, all of our red-blooded Americana rises up to the surface. Kill them all. Bring the old America back. Where's that dude with the pitchfork and his sister there? That's what we really want to go. We really want to go back there. You know, the old America. Well, let me tell you, in those days there was child molestation and drunkenness and violence and wife beating and everything you can imagine. So the problem is always against the rulers, against the reigners, against the authorities, against not the federal government, you understand, against the powers of this dark world. So they love it when you go getting after people and cursing people. They love that. Then the demons of cursing get in and they can ventilate themselves. You know one of the devil's favorite expressions toward people? You're of the devil. He loves that. And he'll say it every chance he gets. It's a hard lesson to learn. When you get red-blooded people who are living in the flesh, red-blooded Christians, man, they eat up this stuff. That's why you've got the Drudge Report, and then there's a Catholic one, and there's a Jewish one, and then there's Farron. There's a whole bunch of them. And they all got basically the same thing. What's wrong? Fret yourself, people. Fret. We're fretting here. We're doing our fretting. Help us and do some fretting around here. But it's all spiritual. And all we're seeing is the demons using people. And there's not a thing you cannot get at those demons with a knife or a gun or your fist or the voting booth or anything else. You can't get at the demons that way. It's a waste of good, red-blooded American zeal. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're up there. There's several heavens. You know, Paul was caught up to the third one. The problem seems to be in the second one. That seems to be. The Bible doesn't say so, but people that have been there say that's where the problem is. Forces of evil. Forces of evil. They were dealing with sin as a noun. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Well, he says, you do it. Okay, Paul, that's a commandment. So that when the day of evil comes. Now, you see, that's why Satan has got the rapture teaching. That's exactly why. Because the rapture teaching is saying there will be no day of evil. You don't have to worry about it. There'll be no day of evil. Honey, I won't be here. And that's why they're after, because then people don't arm themselves. They say, what do I need to do? I'm going to be caught up, left behind. You're going to be left behind because you don't believe it? I'm going to be caught up. And you'll have to fight against Antichrist and everything else. But I'm going to be up there looking down on you and watch you. You didn't believe in our good old rapture.
Pastor?
Yes.
I thought that verse 13 also referred to our personal day of evil.
I think it does. I think it does when trouble comes. How is that better? When trouble comes. When the evil day comes to you. And it will. It came to David over here. And he'll probably have more. And it's come to us and we'll probably have more. Evil days come. All right. So that you may be able to resolutely stand. Amen. All right. He says, stand firm. He seems to be into a standing mood here. Stand. Stand. How many know that that word means attack? Christians want to attack. Boy, you want to get Christians excited and say, we're going to go after the spiritual rulers that rule over Poway. We're going to cast them down. Well, good luck, Charlie. Don't get yourself in a mess. Why don't you wait and see if that's what the Lord wants? All you got to do is stand. Nobody asks you to try to pull down the demonic powers in Poway. But Christians will love that. It's exciting. And you think, oh boy, if I did this, it would be great. But maybe that isn't the Lord's will. I'd love to go over to the Himalayas. I've got a thing about the Himalayas. I like the scenery, for one thing. Actually, I get cold so easily now that I don't think I'd be happy unless I was completely encased in something. But I love to go over there and be able to drive all the demons out of the Himalayas. To think that they have that beautiful scenery, the most beautiful, incredible scenery on the earth, and the place is populated with demons. They've never been cast out of there. That's a Buddhist stronghold. I resent it. But there's nothing I can do about it except what? Stand. Stand. And if the Lord tells you to go to the Himalayas, He'll keep you warm. And He'll give you the power. And He'll identify the demons. As you go charging over there in your own zeal, and you probably get frostbite. After you have done everything, now we have stood our ground, and after we have done all that, what are we to do?
Stand.
And then what are we to do after that? Stand firm. You get the point? All right. It isn't always easy, is it, David? No, it isn't always easy. All right. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. And I mentioned that this morning, and that's so important. It's an important thing to get into this blockhouse up here. People go to churches for different reasons. Sometimes they like the music. Sometimes their relatives go there. Sometimes it's close to their house and they can save gas. Sometimes it's so large they can get lost in the multitude. Sometimes it's so small they can meddle in everybody's business. They've got all... that right. They've got... Oh, people, you're too much. They've got all kinds of reasons, but there's only one thing that matters. And what is that?
Truth.
It doesn't matter if it's the loveliest church you ever were in or an unclean chicken coop. And that's saying a lot. If there's truth there, buy the truth and God will honor you. And there's no other real stable reason for attending a church. Because the pastor may change, somebody may insult you and you leave, or you move and it's too far to go there, or whatever. You see, you weren't in there for the right reason. You're in there because it was convenient or attractive. That has nothing to do with anything. It's the pursuit of truth. And the rest is religion. It's the pursuit of truth. If you're hearing the truth somewhere, you know it's the truth, you check it against the Bible, don't leave. You may not find it someplace else. It isn't that prevalent. Truth. Tony talked about that. Belt. Not suspenders. Belt. Belt of truth. Who was it I was kidding about a suspender? Somebody. I think it was David Wagner, so he wore two of them the next time. The breastplate of righteousness, the most maligned term in Christianity, is righteousness. Everybody in the world, including the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Taoists, the Tibetan Book of the Dead, and every other place, knows what righteousness is, except Christian people. They're the only ones that don't have a clue. If you don't believe me, go ask your Christian friend. Say, what is righteousness? And you're going to hear the biggest garble you ever heard in your life. The first thing they'll say is, we're not saved by works, but by grace. That's the first thing you'll hear because you're threatening them. What? You mean I have to do right? Forget it. I'm saved by grace. What's your problem? Most malign term in this country is righteousness. I told you about the time I was on the airplane and the hostess, the airline stewardess, saw what I was writing about on my laptop. She says, I hate that word. And she's a Christian. And then you go talking to a Christian, you'll find out they hate that word. Grace, brother, not righteous. Grace. Huh? That's not a breastplate. Grace is not a breastplate. It's... What does it say in the 23rd Psalm about righteousness? Come on, quick. What's it? He leads me in paths of what? Does that sound like grace? All right, now let's take a look. And Eduardo at the console, we're looking at No, we're not. Well, we were. 2 Peter 2:21. Righteousness is kindness, truthfulness. It's not some religious pretzel bending. Honor, unselfishness. That's a righteousness. That's the way of righteousness. Notice Petra. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It's a way. It's not a legal state. It's a way that you pursue. It's a Christian life. It's a way of righteousness. And it protects you as a breastplate. Because when the evil day comes and trouble comes and you're forging ahead, telling the truth, forgiving, being kind, being faithful, doing what is right, you'll stand in the evil day. Because the devil's arrows come against you and they hit the righteousness. Grace won't do that. Imputed righteousness was given to the Jews to turn them from the law of Moses, not given to Gentiles as an amnesty so they can do as they please. Paul preached to the Jews that you're saved by imputed righteousness, so get your nose out of the scroll. How many know that all righteousness is imputed? Oh, Brother Thompson, now what are you talking about? Sunday night, and he's got more riddles for us. All righteousness is imputed. See, you could do a kind, well, like I could have been merciful to this person and began to pray for them and think nicely of them. Would that have been, would God have imputed righteousness to me when I was being loving and forgiving, when he said to me, don't show mercy to that person? Would that have been a righteous act on my part? No, then no act is righteous unless God calls it righteous. Because you could be going around like a busybody doing what you think are good works, and God isn't even regarding it. He's not imputing righteousness or ascribing righteousness to your action. So in that sense, all righteousness is imputed. But when people say that today, they mean when Paul was talking to the Jews and you don't have to do the law of Moses. Righteousness will be imputed for you because you did a work. And what was that work? It's always a work. What was the work? Huh? Believing. Don't you know believing is a work? It certainly is, unless you're talking about a head knowledge of something. Believing is when you say, yes, I've always believed in the scroll. My whole life has been spent, and the rabbi taught me, this is how I gain life and righteousness is from the scroll. Now you're saying to me that I can be righteous by believing in Christ. That's a work. It's something you have to do. I imagine there was many Jews in that time. I know Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler. And he said, told him what to do. And the rich young ruler didn't believe him and went away. He didn't get eternal life. So believing what the Lord says, when Abraham believed God, that God would give him seed, and he believed God, he made an effort to do that. There was no evidence that he would have any seed. He made an effort. That was a work. Then later on, God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. That was a work. Then God said, I know that I can give you what I promised you because you're teaching your children to live as you live. That's a work. And then finally with Isaac, that was a work. So everything along the way, beginning with belief, was a work. So when Paul is talking to the Jews, he's talking about their initial work, which is to look up from the scroll. Then what comes next? Then you have to be baptized in water. That's a work. Then what do you have to do after that? Gather with the brothers. That's a work. Then you have to begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies you. The whole thing is worked. But God, meanwhile, is imputing righteousness to you because you're doing what he said. Now think about it, Andrew. The only righteousness there is that which God imputes to you when you obey him.
The German theologian in World War II, remember his name?
Bonhoeffer?
Yeah, he said, to believe is to obey.
Yes.
To obey is to believe.
Absolutely. You can't separate belief and obedience. can't do it. You can't believe that God is all the things he is, not do what he says. That is not belief. It is a mental acknowledgement of theological facts, and it's as dead as a denominational statement of faith. Just as dead. The whole thing is religion. It's babbling. Belief is a work. And God, when you believe, when God says believe, and you believe, then God imputes righteousness to you. When God says sacrifice your son, and you do that, then God imputes righteousness to you. When God says, do you walk before me and be holy, and you do that, then God imputes righteousness to you. So you see what a snarl today's teaching is. The bottom line of today's teaching is, remain as you are, God loves you and is going to take you to heaven. That's the bottom line. A perfect, perfect gospel for American people who want to eat everything they can lay their hands on and still lose weight. Push a button, get muscle tone. Drink something and become handsome. Eat all you want till you're 300 pounds overweight, go to the doctor and he cuts it off. That's the American way of life. Puts a vacuum cleaner on you and sucks all the fat out of you. Don't worry about trying to put a knife to your throat and control your appetite. Forget that. That's stupid. Enjoy yourself. Eat all the banana splits you want. Put on 5 pounds a week. Then you can hardly waddle. Then you go to the surgeon, pay him a couple of $1,000s, puts a vacuum, old vacuum cleaner on you. I don't know what they do with all that fat they vacuum out of you. They probably have sell it on the side. Breastplate. I'm not going to do all of these. I'm about through. I'm giving myself about 4 minutes here. All right. And your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, I spoke about that this morning, and what did I say? You're all listening. Yanni, put us all to shame. What did I say this morning about the readiness? Oh, no, you were in the junior church probably. No, the key is the word readiness. King James says preparation. That's the key. How many remember the scripture that says, instant in season and out of season, bearing fruit? Boy, pastors have to learn that. Let me tell you, because sometimes the last thing in the world they want to do is go to church and preach. They might have enjoyed it for the first year, but after that it becomes kind of routine.
You were talking about just when you just sat down, the best meal your wife ever made, the phone rings.
Sure.
Somebody has a problem.
Yeah, and you don't say, after I eat. That may be an emergency. They may need you right then. Right then, an important decision is being made in their family, whether they're going to leave their wife or not, or something like that. And it's especially true of pastors that have to live like that. You can never say people are inconveniencing you. They don't inconvenience you. The customer is always right when you're a pastor. The customer is always right, Stan. Always right. You do. When the call comes, the people have a need. They say they have a need. Whether they do or not, if they say they have a need, if they say they hurt, they hurt. Period. You don't have to say, oh, you don't. It's really all right. It's nothing. It's all in your head. If they say they hurt, they hurt. And you say, okay, let's talk about it. When you talk enough about it, okay, let's pray. Let's get this thing handled here. Whether it's the middle of the night or whatever, doesn't matter. Feet shod with the readiness. And what God has given us is the most important thing, peace. Peace. Boy, what the world wouldn't give for that. See, and we have that to give to people. And we're going to see more and more of that as time goes on. Remember what Jesus said? Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's what we're going to be seeing. People are going to be saying, like it's been brought out, started with Audrey, and I've heard it every week since, where is your God? Has anybody seen him? Somebody said that to me a few weeks ago. A person in absolute desperation, crying, said, have you heard from God? Has he told you anything about me? People get desperate. And we have to keep ourselves in the place where we're not too busy. Every Christian is a prophet. Did you know that? The Spirit of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. And you are God's representative. You are God's person in the earth. He has no one else. And when people, there's a world full of people that do not know anything about God, or if there even is one, you do, and you have it. So you don't get yourself worked into a situation where you're not ready, where you're not prepared to bring peace to people. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, we have to do it. You can't pout and say, oh, you know, they should know. I was down one time in National City, down there when Sonny Tafoya, I gave down there to give a testimonial about him when they were at his funeral. Whatever, I forget what you call it, eulogy anyway. And I knocked next door at the parsonage, and the priest came, and he said, and it was I wouldn't say anything harsh about him. He was a fine man, an older man, and kind of thin. And he said, I haven't even had time for a piece of toast. You know, it struck me. I thought, that's a shame, you know. And I didn't say, I just left. I was trying to find out when the service was going to be and everything. And the old fellow says to me, I didn't even have time for a piece of toast. And I thought about that. I was sorry I interrupted him. I'd like to have him have his piece of toast. But you know, when you're a priest, when you are a Christian, and every Christian is a priest, a member of the priesthood, and people come, and you didn't get your, you just put your butter and your marmalade on your toast, and there it sits, and it's getting cold. Somebody comes to the door. Yes, how can I help you? In the meanwhile, you're praying. You're not saying, why are they bothering me? Don't they know this is the pastor's day off? Feet shod, ready to bear fruit when it's appropriate, when it's not appropriate. Always on. Bread always on the table. Always on the table. Never let yourself get so involved. You're not like everybody in the world. Once you're called to be a saint, you have no other calling. You're called to be holy and to represent God to people. That's your calling. And whether your toast gets cold, or whether you're tired or sick, if you can make it to the door, do the job, help somebody who's in trouble, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shall we stand? Father, we believe, and the spirits of the prophets seem to be telling us that this year may be entail hardship, may entail difficulty. And certainly the facts of the news bring this out. And so, Lord, we're not trembling. We know your promises. We know that if we serve you with diligence, there will always be grace. There will always be the feet of deers. There will always be mountains to be on with God and to be at peace. So, Lord, help us to realize as we face a new year, yes, we have jobs. We have to have jobs. We have to have enough cash to get by. But this world, that's not what it's central to our lives, is our manifestation of God, our testimony of God's person, His way, His will, and His eternal purpose in Christ. The world doesn't know that, Father, and you have given it to us. Now I pray we will be faithful because it is a time of harvest. And many souls will be reaped in the coming days. Many souls will be reaped as people's hearts are failing them for fear. And they wonder, well, how is this all going to come out? And Lord, we know the kingdom is being born. And you are removing sin from us. And you're going to prepare us so we can have our feet prepared, shod, ready with the gospel of peace to whoever you bring to us. Help us, Lord, not to let you down. You've entrusted so much to us. Grant that we never let you down as long as we're alive on this earth, but give ourselves for God and for other people. Grant that for us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord. Bless everyone that came. Bless their homes. Keep them safe on the highway. And grant when we wake up tomorrow, Lord, the first thing that comes into our mind is, Lord, guide me today. Choreograph the day. Cut it in steel, every thought, every word, and every action, that I may bear a true testimony of the God of heaven in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got a double plus.